In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Christos Anesti. We have a few couple of more weeks in this glorious season. Today, the church reads for us the familiar passage where Christ tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And actually, he makes several, bold statements in this passage that maybe at the time, or even now, if somebody were to make these statements, they will be a bit scandalous. He says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he asserts he is the only way. In our society today, it attacks this exclusivity. Anybody who claims to have the only truth or the one, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, this is politically incorrect. And then he claims and he says, if you know me, you know my Father. So now he's saying that if you know who I am, you know my Father. And he continues that and says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. If anybody comes and says this now, it would be a scandal. And even if when they said it then, it was a scandal. And I'm sure if it was said now, it would cause a big problem. احنا دلوقتي عايز بنقول عايزين يعني كنيسة بتكلم انجليزي عملت مشكلة كبيرة مشكلة I imagine يعني now يعني we're just saying you know this would be even more of a حريقة. So Christ came and made these very bold assertions. However, I'd like to focus on one of them today and probably next week, is where he says, I am the truth. For he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It can be summarized kida, that I am the true way to eternal life with the Father. So again, he's saying that he is the exclusive way to the Father or to eternal life. So I'd like to focus a little bit about the truth. I think if you look at all of humanity from antiquity to today, man had a yearning to search for what is the truth. And it was based on this that the whole philosophical age with Hippocrates and Socrates and all these philosophers was nourished. They had questions about life. They had questions about what is truth, what does life mean, what is true and what is not, where is or what is the true God and what is not the true God. All of these sparked this philosophical movement, and it was in essence a quest for truth. So we can raise many questions about what is the truth. I'd like to address a couple of questions, and through them we will emphasize certain truths. So, for example, we'll speak about who is God, and this reveals the truth of who God is. We'll speak about the truth of man. Where am I in this broad picture of things? And we'll speak about the truth of life. What does it mean to be alive? And what is my purpose in life? And lastly, the spirit of truth. How can I fulfill my purpose in Christ? Actually, if we look at all of these difficult questions and these questions that perplex many people from ages long ago, we'll find the answer of them in Christ, in the person of Christ himself. Because he declares, I am the truth. And we'll find that he is the answer to all of our, confusing questions or the questions that might perplex many. In Scripture, we read in the New Testament during Christ's passion that somebody asked him this question, what is the truth? Fakrin, who that was? Do you remember who that was? It was Pilate. He says, in John 18, he says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? A very important question indeed. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Although the question was of great importance, unfortunately, if you look at this, you'll find that Pilate wasn't actually searching for an answer. Because immediately after he says, what is the truth? It says he went out again to the Jews. It was almost as if, you know, he was asking the question, but really didn't want a response. You know, sometimes, Yani, maybe our children might kind of do the same thing. They'll come and they'll ask us a question, and then you begin to answer the question, and then halfway through, they're either gone, they're disconnected, or they just leave. And you find, Yani, okay, if you come asking me a question, wait till I finish the whole answer. Don't just get what, you know, the beginning part, and then run with it. Wait for the whole answer. So this is what Pilate did. And this tells us that he wasn't sincere about the question. He wasn't sincere. And I think Christ knew this, and that's why he didn't answer. You know, this genuine sincerity of truth is extremely important. I remember when I was a student in college, we would have what's called a journal club. And the journal club is, we would find like a medical journal, we'd read it, we'd critique it, and then we'd present it, you know, to the group of students that was with us. And one thing that I found and that was brought to my attention, for example, if I was a pharmaceutical company making a drug for high blood pressure, right? I will produce the studies and publish the studies that make my drug relevant and necessary, right? So there's a sense of a bias, you know, coming into the study. So this has to be taken into account, that the person who is publishing this study has an interest in making this drug work because I want to sell it. So anytime somebody is searching for truth, honestly and sincerely, they have to remove themselves from this bias. And just like a good scientist would realize that I do the experiment, and where the experiment takes me, this is what I say and what I declare. This is the honest scientist. The dishonest one tries to maneuver it and make the graphs and everything say what they really want to. For here, it's very important for us when we say that what is the truth, is that when we search for the truth, or when people around us, or we know of somebody who's searching for the truth, to make sure that this is an honest search. I don't believe something, and then because I believe it, I make things, you know, fit in the way that I please. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit did with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, some people say, you know, what if there's some person out in the middle of the desert in a cave and doesn't know anybody, never came into contact with Christ? What would happen? I would say that Christ would go to him. He would find a way to go to him if he was sincerely searching. As we read in Acts that about the Ethiopian eunuch, he was, you know, Ethiopian. He was on the road back from Jerusalem, and he was desiring to know who the true God is. So God, through the Holy Spirit, picked up Philip, brought him to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip had no idea what was, you know, it wasn't like the Holy Spirit told him, this is what I'm doing. It just took him by the Spirit and took him to him. And then when he got there, he said, look, there's the chariot, overtake the chariot. So Philip goes and overtakes the chariot. He has no idea what he's doing, but he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, when he gets there, he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. And then he asks him an important question. He asks him, do you understand what you were reading? And then the eunuch responds back with all honesty and sincerity. He responds and he says, how can I know unless somebody guides me? How can I know unless somebody guides me? So this is a person who is sincerely searching for truth. And because of this, God saw his heart and he sent him Philip. So Christ is the answer to all of our questions regarding truth. And we'll see that. We'll speak about two today and then the rest next week, the other two next week. The first is the truth of God. What is the truth of God? Or we can say, who is God? If you recall in the book of Acts in chapter 17, St. Paul entered Athens and he saw the Areopagus. The Areopagus is like a council of nine or so magistrates, or like maybe the Meglis, Milia, maybe in Arabic, where they kind of govern, you know, the people, they're very influential. So he came before them and he saw that they had an altar. And on this altar was the inscription that said what? To the unknown God. So then St. Paul comes to them and he says, to them, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So he's telling them, the one that you worship, that you have the inscription on the altar that says to the unknown God, this unknown God, I'm coming to reveal him to you. So St. Paul is coming to reveal to them the truth of what they do not know. In essence, you know, Christ, when he came and says, I am the truth, he's coming to tell us that I am the true God that the world has been searching for all of these years. You have put up idols made by hands. That's not them. That's not God. You've made cows. That's not God. You have worshipped the sun. That's not God. So he's saying all of these are just things that man has created. But I'm coming to reveal to you the truth of who I am. God became man not only to reveal to us who he is, but so that we can know him more intimately. Why couldn't Christ just simply from heaven send us the Bible and send us, you know, written letters so that we can know him? I think many of us know of many people, but really are intimately know somebody we, you know, many people we don't know. For example, I can say I know about the president, or I know the Pope based on what he says, you know, on TV. I know him, right? This is a knowing of him. We heard of him. We understand how, you know, what his likes and dislikes are. But until we meet them face to face and have a discussion with them and maybe go out and have a, you know, a meal together and spend quality time with each other, then we really don't know them yet. So Christ wanted us, wanted to know us, and he wanted us to know him intimately. So he didn't simply just send us letters, but he came, became man, dwelt within us, and we were able to experience him and feel him. I think the problem with this age and maybe the previous ages and their rebellion against God and attributing to him qualities that aren't, you know, his, is because they were presented a false God to begin with. Some people will say that God is harsh. Look what he did in the Old Testament. Look what he does to, you know, the evil that's in the world today. Some people will say that God is weak. If God was truly here, how can this evil and stuff flourish? If God maybe is careless, he did this, but he didn't do it the best way. He created the body, but we still have disease and we still have these things and we have our weaknesses. And we see other animals and other kingdoms in the world that have, you know, maybe eyes that are better than ours, feet that are better and faster than ours. So they look at God and they look at him with this like critical eye, and there's a deficiency. And like I said, I think this is because they were presented with a false God to begin with. And partly this is, might be our fault. Maybe our fault. For example, the people who attack Christianity and, you know, and God, for, you know, for that matter, they attack it because Christianity or some Christians presented Christ in a false manner. For example, they say, look at the Crusades, look at what happened there, how people were fighting for the name of, in the name of Christ, and because of Christ they killed. If it is what, you know, you say, then this religion must not be right because you're not doing what he says. But here we have to, again, we make the distinction of the weakness of man, but the message and true message of Christianity. If I categorize Christ or put Christ in the same bucket as all of weak humanity, then yes, I would be rightly rejecting the wrong God. But if Christ was put in the right way and was presented in the right way, then I think people would believe him and believe Christ because of the rightness of the message, not of the weakness of us. So we have to keep this in mind when we have any of these discussions, that we have to separate who Christ is, who God is, versus what man is and who and how and our weakness. Just because some people did this doesn't mean that's what Christ did and what he taught. Okay? Also, we see in the gospel of today, it says that Philip came to him And he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So the same question the disciples had, they wanted to know who God was. What is the truth of God? And Christ responded and he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And again, at this time, this was unheard of. No one has seen the Father, and we know that from the Old Testament, or else they would have died. But he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? I think maybe we are the only religion in the world that can say we have seen God. The only religion in the world that we can say that we have seen God and we've experienced Him. True Christians have an intimate relationship with Christ. They talk with Him in prayer. They hear Him when reading Scripture. They have a meal with Him at the Eucharist. So this is what we call fellowship. This is not just simply we know and understand, it's a mental, you know, activity. But this is actually a relationship we have with Him in the life of the church as He designed. So what keeps us from seeing God as this perfect God? I think sometimes it's our ego. Sometimes our ego keeps us from seeing Christ as He truly is. How so? We sometimes fall into the trap of projecting upon God my own weaknesses and my characteristics. For example, if maybe a harsh father who is harsh with his children, always yelling and reprimanding them, you'll find that he feels that God is the same way. He'll feel that when I make a mistake, God is waiting to punish me for it. God is waiting up there, you know, and this is why I try to be good, so God doesn't, you know, zap me from heaven with whatever. You will also find a person who is selfish, wants everything to himself, will say the same thing about God. Look at God. He just wants people to worship Him. He wants people to come and pray to Him. He wants to be the center of attention. All of this. So sometimes I portray or I project onto God my own weaknesses. And this sometimes prevents us from seeing God as He truly is. If we return back to St. Paul, when you address the Areopagus, after he told them that this is the God that I want to present to you, he mentioned several things about this God that they don't know of, some characteristics that he wants to reveal to them. He begins and tells them, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So he first tells them that God, the God that we believe in and the true God that you are worshiping that you don't know of, he is the creator of heaven and earth. He created everything. He is one, he is the creator. And he says, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands. So he says, God is not only dwelling in the temples here, but he dwells everywhere. So he says that God is not only a creator, but he's also omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Then he says, as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So he makes two more assertions here. He says that the God that we believe in and that I'm revealing to you doesn't need anything from anybody. He's self-sustainable. And this is what God is. He's self-sustainable. There's no creature on earth that is self-sustainable. Meaning what? That I can sustain myself. I don't need anything from the outside. Man, we need to eat from the outside to sustain ourselves. Plants, they need the oxygen and the water to sustain themselves, right? Nothing in the world is self-sustaining because the world isn't God. But yet some people proclaim and teach that the world is a God. And then finally he says that gives life and breath to all things. So he is the giver of life. Not only is he the originator of life, he created everything, but he is the sustainer of life. This is what life giver means. Gives things life. What's the difference between a rock and a plant? One's alive and one's not. One grows, multiplies, and everything. What gives it its life? God gives it its life. He breathed into it life. This is the truth about God. What about the truth of man, us? Who am I? Some say that we are the product of chance and time. Just randomness. We just came to be by a big bang. Things over, hit together for a long period of time, and eventually things came out right. Some people say that we came from fish and apes. But the truth is, as much as man will search for God in this world, we will not know our own purposes unless we know the Son of Man. So man will not know our purpose without knowing the Son of Man, which is the Lord Christ. Just as we say that Christ is truly God, he's also truly human as well. If we remember what Christ said in the beginning, when he created man, he said what? I created man, it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. So God's initial plan for us was to be created in what? In his image, right? This is what he said when he created Adam and Eve. I create them in my image. And this declaration and this desire for God didn't change at one bit throughout all eternity. But when we messed up and corrupted this image, Christ says, you know what? What I said in the beginning, I still want to fulfill. I still want it to come to pass. So he sends us his Son to remove our reproach, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to allow us to be restored again to his image. And this is why St. Paul says to the Corinthians, and as we have born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, which is Jesus Christ. So his plan from the beginning of making us in his image is ultimately his purpose and his will in our life. He wants to transform us into the image of Christ. Being transformed to the image of Christ doesn't mean that we're not going to eat anymore because Christ ate. Doesn't mean we're not going to sleep anymore because Christ slept. Doesn't mean we're not going to have friends because Christ had friends and his disciples. Doesn't mean that we are not going to be passionate about certain things because this is how we are and Christ was passionate about certain things. But it means we can live without sinning. We can live without sinning. So we can enjoy all of these things in life, but just do them without sinning. People say, oh, if you become a Christian, then you're not fun anymore. Or you're just, just uptight. No, why is that the case? I can live happily and have fun, but without sinning, right? If you don't know of any way to have fun without sinning, come see me, and we can talk about how different ways to have fun. And Christ didn't only tell us that this is the image that I want for you, but he sent us a couple of things to help us, or he sent us primarily like his scripture. And we'll find that scripture is like a mirror that we look at and we look and see ourselves. So the people who don't read scripture are the people who don't look at themselves in the mirror before they leave the house. I think all of us, we wake up and at one point before we leave the house, we look at some kind of mirror. If not, I'm sure somebody would give you a comment. مَلْ شَعْرَكِدْ مَبَهْدِلْ Why you look so, grubbish? So they'll say something. So the scripture is like the mirror. We look at it, we see ourselves as we truly are, and then we correct it. We correct ourselves. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit as well to guide us, to make these corrections. So we said that Christ is the truth, the ultimate truth. And we saw how he is the truth of God. When we ask the question, who is God? We see that he is the fulfiller of all the criteria for God. And unless we know truly who he is, were distorting his message and his image before the world. And secondly, the truth of man. What am I? What is my purpose in life? And that is to be in the image and likeness how God created us and intended us to be. God willing, next week we'll speak about the truth of life, the purpose of life, and lastly, we'll speak about the spirit of truth. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.